Let's pray. Lord, as we turn to your word, God, would you grant us wisdom from on high? Where your word challenges us, Father, would you make us humble to it and humble to you? God, where we may come in, where we have failures this week, may we lay it all aside and sit at the feet of Christ through his word given to us. May we be restored again. Father, I pray for this congregation, every person here, and even those who are not here with us today. I pray for the folks that watch us online. God, that this word would speak to them, your written word to us through the Bible. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Steve last week was in chapter 3. So he's one of our elders, Steve Ledwith, and he was in chapter 3. This week I'm going to be in chapter 4, not 2, right, Chuck? Yeah, we got that nailed. But the opening 7 verses in chapter 4 are really a continuation of a single thought that was begun in chapter 3. It's kind of an odd separation with this thing we call chapter 4. It's right in the middle of a single thought. So I wanted to do this, though. I want to reread for us a couple verses from the end of chapter 3 so that when we pick up here in chapter 4, we're not kind of wondering again. We're going to start in Galatians 3, verse 23, and go through 29, and then we'll get into our teaching today. Now, before faith came, we were held captives under the law, imprisoned until the coming of the faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. All right. So Ledwith mentioned that it wasn't the people of the bloodline that were the heirs, according to the promise of Abraham's offspring. But instead, it was the people of faith. And that was the great contrast that we see all throughout this, that it's faith, faith, and faith. It was said many times in chapter 3, it is by faith, those are the people who are of the promised seed of Abraham, the one that came through Jesus Christ. It is the people of faith who have placed their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. Those are the heirs of God. So let's pick up now in chapter 4 as Paul continues this idea of what it means to be an heir. We're going to look at the first 7 verses real quick. He said, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved by elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then also an heir through God. Amen. You see how that thought continues? 3, he develops this idea of the error, and then he continues with the error. But there is a difference, and there's a reason for the division, even though it's not always as obvious. There's something what James Boyce calls this temporal nature of change is occurring in chapter 3, meaning this sort of earthbound view by comparing faith versus the law, all right? But here in chapter 4, Paul shifted his entire tone to the greater emphasis on the change that had taken hold of the Galatians. They'd been born from above in the heavenlies, right? And that they personally had their entire status changed. They were once slaves to paganism. And for the Jewish Galatians, they were slaves to the law. They were under the guardians and managers of the pagan ritual and the Jewish rituals and law. but now they had been adopted as sons of the Most High. That's an incredible change of status, wouldn't you agree? That's a good change in status. Many of us are changed in that same status. In verse 6, 7, and 7, Paul declared, "And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,' so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Well, this message is true for us today. In Christ, you are no longer slaves to your former ways before you knew God, but instead, you are now adopted and you are heirs to the kingdom of God. And this means that you have not only inherited eternal life, but that you will also reign. You personally will get to reign in the very presence of God, meaning that we are truly, in every sense of the word, sons and daughters of the Most High. Amen. Now and forevermore. What an incredible God who spoke this sovereign decree, as Steve mentioned, to a pagan named Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. You have all of creation taking place, and then this man named Abraham, and then God speaks a decree, a covenant to Abraham. This God who fulfilled all of these things many centuries later that he spoke came to pass through the incarnation, the life, and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his Son. The wonder of this miracle of God continues its reach several thousand years into the future to us, and it will continue to reach to our children and our grandchildren and so on until the Lord returns again. I hope that you're an heir adopted as a son or daughter through trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. That's my hope for you today. Now in your bulletins, if you're following along, we're going to be in Roman numeral 2, all right? I want to take us, this is going to be our primary teaching section today. We're going to be in passages 8 through 20. And this first section deals with verses 8 through 11. So let's turn there now. Paul's introducing a new thought in Galatians 4, 8 through 11. And it's incredible what he has to say here. Galatians 4, 8 through 11. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months, seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Well, verse 8, it says this, that formerly, when you did not know God. Now, that's a reference back to their pre-knowledge or pre-knowing of Christ. Hi, Rosie. How are you? Somebody, if we could get her a bulletin, if we have a bulletin, that way she can follow along, because we have some very specific notes in this bulletin today, and I'd like them to help you out. Yeah, and that's for the rest of us as well. In your bulletin, you're going to see some Koine Greek. Of course, it looks like Koine Greek. We don't, and I transliterated it for your English rendering of it, and then I gave you the English meaning of it, because it's very essential we understand these two words for our lesson today. What's going on here? So here they are. You didn't even know God. The root word for this word "know" is oida, right? But in this word, it's eidotes, meaning know. What you did, or when you did not know God, it's carefully selected. Now you might be like, what the heck is eidotes? Do you see it there in your outline? Eidotes? Okay. This is all about having meaning of knowledge, but in a strictly an informational way. This is a knowledge that resides only in the mind. Paul is saying that you didn't even know about God. You didn't even know about Christ, this Son. They hadn't even entered into your mind. And this is not the same type of knowing, though. When we talk about deeply and personally knowing somebody or something, eidotes is merely this form of the verb that means to know about someone or something. Get it? Right? All right, where's my kid helpers today? I told the kids earlier I had a math question. Two kid helpers. Well, y'all are on the hook, I'll tell you that. That's going to be a tough one. All right, see if kids can get this right. Got a math question for them. What is 5 times 5? Times 5. 5 times 5. What's that? I can't hear. 125. You get that? See, kids are so smart today, right? They just do that. Very good job. Right, Gilbert. Very nice. See, this is the type of, this is what we call when we say eidotes. It's high informational. It's just information about the situation or someone or something. So good job, smart kids, right? Thank you very much for that. Another example on a, maybe a little more personal level would be to say, you know who President Trump is. I think we all know who President Trump is. That's eidotes, right? The same root word would apply here. However, if you were to say, and if it were true, that President Trump is your close and personal friend, then you would be using a different word in the Koine Greek. This would be the word ginosko. And we're going to encounter both eidotes, which we've already encountered, and we're going to encounter ginosko. All right? See that in your outline? Now hold that thought for a minute. We're going to finish up verses 8 and 9, a little teaching, and then we're going to compare the eidotes and the ginosko, a deep and personal knowing. So we've already seen the first part of verse 8. The second part says, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Now this, of course, is a reference to their formal idol worship. It's very common in a pagan culture. It's very common today. It's expected in their pagan culture. But they were truly ignorant of the one true God, and they worshipped objects made with the hands, made by the hands of men. And it's true today, all across the world. If you ever travel the world, there's cultures everywhere. They have idols for sale, idols. And they're made of wood, they're made of stone, metal, glass, anything you can think of. All right? Nothing different today. Now we're going to look at verse 9 in two parts. The first part relates to our question about knowing God, and the second part, Paul asks a very pointed question that he wanted the Galatians to consider and that we should consider as well. So let's look at the first part of verse 9. He shifts his language to a deeply personal knowing, a knowing that is intimate and relational. Now this same word, ginosko, can be used to describe the intimacy of a close friendship or even the intimacy between a husband and wife, right? Marriage. And we read, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, in both cases, come to know God and rather to be known by God, the same Koine Greek word ginosko is utilized. The use of this word ginosko in both accounts tells us that Paul is acknowledging that they are truly of the Lord. God knows them and they know God. They now know God. They've moved their status from not even knowing about God, eidotes, to becoming intimately familiar, ginosko, with God through Christ. The two worlds of the Galatians couldn't be farther apart. They are truly different people. They once walked in ignorance, complete ignorance of the one we call God, and now because of the gospel preached to them by Paul, they have become sons of the Most High, adopted members of the family of God. Adopted. Their knowing of God is personal and an intimate knowing, right? But clearly they don't know it all, but God knows all about them. Now, surely sons know their fathers, right? Yeah, we got a son and a father right here, and fathers know their sons, right? Well, when we go downtown to evangelize on the street, downtown Augusta, we'll run into people who claim to be a Christian, but the truth is they have no intimate knowing of who Jesus is. Or many of them don't anyhow. They merely know about Jesus. Even their eidotes, this knowing about, can often be a little skewed. Perhaps maybe grandma took them to church when they were 5 and, you know, through 10, and then they wouldn't listen to grandma anymore and they didn't go to church, you know. And so that's their own understanding, right? Yeah, I recall a lady, she was aged in her 70s, and she told me she was a Christian. She said, yeah, I'm a Christian, because when she was back in college, she got in some legal trouble, wouldn't say what it was, I didn't pry. But she said she made a deal with God that if she would get out of trouble, you know, that she would no longer do bad things, right? And she got out of trouble, and she was convinced, even though no mention of Jesus at all, that she was a Christian. What is Christianity without Jesus, right? What is a faith without Christ? This poor lady was like the Galatians before they even really knew about Christ. They might have heard whispers. Her thinking was all confused and lacked any details. Now, one of our goals when we go downtown is we want to have a gospel conversation. Okay, let me grab my gospel track. Hold yours up if you got yours, your dollar bills. All right? The kid's got a gospel? Yeah, Chuck's got his. All right? So we want to have a gospel conversation, and to do that, sometimes we use these simple design gospel tracks. This is just one we'll use. Yeah, Show me the money. It looks like real money, right? This is just to get a gospel conversation going because people look at this. Listen, you could throw this on the ground and I guarantee you somebody's going to stop, bend over and pick it up within probably 15 seconds. You know, they might pick it up and go, bleh, you know, throw it down when they realize what it is. But it's our goal to actually hand it to them and go, they go, what's this? Got a million-dollar question for you. Are you good enough to go to heaven? You know, and then you start to go. It's a short gospel conversation. Really doesn't take much time. But that's our goal when we go downtown is to have a gospel conversation. Tools like that can assist us sometimes. It's what we do. Now, I can assure you, if I go downtown and I ask somebody, hey, do you know Jesus? Most people are going to go, sure, I know Jesus, right? But it's only idotes kind of knowledge. It's up here for most of the people we run into because when we ask them a couple things about the gospel, they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. None. And so we tell them the gospel. Now, just like the old lady I mentioned that doesn't know Jesus, but instead she only has a version of Christianity that she made up in her mind, it's better to help people discover if Jesus knows them. And the question is, does Jesus know you? Isn't that really what Paul is referring to in verse 9 when he says that we are to be known by God, that you would be known by God? That's a question for us today. Does Jesus know you? Are you known by God? Does the Lord call you his very own? It's a different kind of knowing if that happens, right? And surely God's not lacking for knowledge about us. I mean, he created us. But that knowledge that God has, and our knowledge maybe even that we have of God, doesn't change our status as adopted sons and daughters of God. Only an intimate knowing of Christ through faith alone in him can move our status to that of being adopted. And then we can be certain that we are his. So let's ensure we get a couple examples of what this might look like, this intimacy or intimately knowing God and also God knowing us. And I want to start with one negative example, and then we'll go to a positive example. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, yeah, some of you are familiar, you know this. Jesus says these terrifying words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's that same root word again. Ginosko, I never knew you. I never knew you. Does Christ ginosko? Does he know you? He is saying that these ones are not his and that they never were his. And even though they know about him, idotes, they know about him in the head. And even though they claim, and they probably did, have committed works in his name, and many people do, these works cannot save them because they are not based or they have no faith in Christ. Instead, they have faith in their works. Jesus to them is a formula for salvation instead of the object of their faith. It's a very different knowing, right? In the mind, they're idotes, and they're not knowing Jesus intimately. Ginosko. Jesus tells these ones, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They are the lost ones, the lawless ones. They have trusted in their flesh, in their works, based upon their head knowledge of Jesus, and their reward for it is eternal damnation. I pray that you, here at Gate 2 Church and people online, would have a confidence about your faith in Christ and about this question, does Jesus claim you as his own? And I can assure you that if you have faith in Christ for your salvation, your faith in him is evidence of faith. We don't have to rest upon our actions about that. Instead, we rest upon his finished work that he did in his obedience to the Lord. Because I assure you, if it is dependent upon your ongoing works, none of us are going to make it. But if it's based upon and solely our faith in the one who was perfect and obeyed the Lord, then we have every reason to have blessed assurance. All right. Now, I mentioned this word lawless 2 weeks ago. It's called antinomianism, big theological word. Nomos is this Greek word for law. I won't get too Greeky on you, just these three words today. So a nomian is the one who keeps the law, maybe to the point of being a legalist. Whereas an antinomian is one who is lawless. They're like, man, you know, it's anything they want to do, right? Both of them miss what it is to live in faith. We don't want to be either of these ones. They miss the essence of faith, because the essence of faith is it placed in Christ, who's the faithful one for us. No works can justify a man before a holy God, only the finished work of Christ upon the cross, who died, was buried, and raised to life again. That's the Christ who can save us. Now, that's a negative example. I want to give us a positive example from God's word. And I really can't think of any better example of being known by God than the words we hear from King David, Psalm 139. I'm going to read to you a good portion of that. God had turned his affections towards David. And I want you to pay attention at how very deeply personal and intimate this psalm really is. David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. This is for my Navy folks. I used to think of this verse. Even there, your hand shall lay hold of me, and your right hand shall hold me. Literally in the middle of the ocean for months and weeks. And I will tell you, the Lord was with me in the middle of the ocean. It's true. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not night to you. The night is bright as day, for the darkness is as light with you. Well, here's our last part. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David really knows God, and God surely knows David, huh? My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. As yet there was none of them. Let me say it this way. God always and forever had David in his thoughts. This was true before David was born and during David's life, and even when David sinned greatly against God. David was a man of faith and trusted, who trusted in God Almighty. Now, when you come to know Christ, you think God's plan for you is any less knowing of you? God knows you personally on that level. That's how God knows you. And this is what Paul is reminding the Galatians about. What a joy it is to come to know God where we know him, and we're learning about God, right? But God certainly knows every part and facet and word and mannerism that you have. And he's always known it about you. He saw every bit of you before even one of your days. Now, many people in this world are only ever going to be known by God in a physical sense, but they will never know God in the gnosko, living by faith way. Nor will they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvations, but the Galatians have trusted in the Lord. Now, I think we can better understand now the second part of Galatians 4, verse 9. When Paul, all of that, and now we can get to where that question he asked them. He says, how can you turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become, or you want to be once more? These Galatians who have tasted the freedom in Christ, the Galatians who were once in idolatry, tempted to return to idolatry, or instead turn to Judaism, do they really want to be slaves again and again? That's what Paul's getting at with them. This must have been a difficult letter to receive from the Apostle Paul. How their hearts probably burned when they heard these things. You know what it feels like to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. This would be like a flood of that hitting you at once. I'm sure of it. Is it really any different for us today, though? Wouldn't Paul's letter warn us about trusting in the latest prayer mantras or prayer labyrinths or prosperity gospel schemes that we were once united to, but now we've been united to Christ? Wouldn't he warn us about needlessly becoming slaves to false religions or take upon the yoke that people want to place on us? And we go, yeah, I'll take that yoke and just put it on me like a 400-pound sack of grain on me and just walk around, you know, all ineffective for Christ. No, thank you. No. Once you've been made free, you are free indeed in Christ. Wouldn't he warn us about becoming Judaizers ourselves? You know, in the past few months, there's this celebrity called Kanye West. I don't know if you know him. Kanye, okay? He made a public profession of faith for Christ and salvation. He said, man, I'm saved. Now, there's a tendency in us, I believe, when celebrities say, I've come to know Jesus, we're like, really? You know, really? Is it really happening? You know, and then we kind of watch what they do. And we're trying to determine whether this is real or not. I think we're hoping it's real. But as time has gone by, Kanye has followed up this profession by forsaking his former sinful life publicly. And I'm guessing privately, he's doing this. Things that he regularly engaged in, he now forsakes and says, this is no longer for, he said, this is wicked, these things I used to do. Wicked. And this is indeed what we would kind of expect of somebody who has come to faith in Christ, a convert. And we got to be careful not to become the Judaizers and start adding conditions to salvation. Judaizers added circumcision and following the law. Modern Judaizers, they'll add tests. They'll say, well, if Kanye is still a Christian after being tempted and tried several times, then maybe we can accept him as a Christian. What are we talking about? Where do such things come from? Of course, the church, it doesn't lack for false converts. We know there are false converts in the church. But when a person forsakes sin and professes faith in Christ alone for salvation, I'd like to celebrate that. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do. I want to celebrate it. Y'all have my blessing to download Kanye's new album entitled Jesus is King, because everything before this has got all those little E's next to it, right? You know what I mean? Yeah. Kanye West is a baby Christian, and who knows, maybe he might even make a theological misstep or mistake or two, but are we really not going to celebrate this? I want to play some Kanye right now. I'll tell you, he has some. Listen, we're talking a man whose lyrics started with this. Now, I ain't saying she's a gold digger, okay? And now the man is singing King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all the things he has in store. He's probably not going to win this Grammy for all this, right? Or anything like that. But I'm telling you, this album is all praise to God, and the entire music world is talking about it. It's all that's been talked about in music over the last few days. It's crazy. They're talking about this crazy thing that happened to Kanye. Would our God take a Galatian like Kanye, who didn't really even know about God, or what he did know was just eidotes up in the mind, and it was skewed. He didn't understand. He's got a song he put out about, I think in 2006 or 9, he talks about Jesus then. He really doesn't understand God. But now he has this gnosko experience. Would God take a Kanye and then make the man his man so that the world would hear about God's son? What if many come to faith because Kanye heard the gospel, he got saved, and then made an album about the gospel, and lots of people like me downloaded it? It's crazy. I'm thinking God would do that. Well, maybe Kanye is truly known by God in a deeply personal and intimate way. I hope and pray that's true. It looks true, and it's changing the man. Well, let's go back to Galatians 4:10, all right? Now, here Paul directly assaults their temptation to go back into paganism and Judaism. He said, you observe days and months and seasons and years, and surely these are a reference back to the celebrations that were observed as they are in all pagan religions, and all you know, they all have their high holy days, okay? Whether it's a harvest moon or a blood moon or the festival of booths in Judaism and so on. But Paul said in verse 11, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And this is exactly how a pastor ought to feel when one of the flock leaves the doctrines of grace and wants to take on all this other mess. And he wants to take on the yoke of a false religion, or even worse, wants to take and go, hey, listen, I'm a sheep eating off here by myself, and I want to call all these other sheep to follow me over to this false religion. That's a problem. Paul, as a pastor, ought to be concerned. Paul is genuinely grieved here, and while he knows the answer to his statement is no, I really haven't labored over you in vain, I'm just correcting you, he knows the answer to that. He has to say this to warn them to come back to faith in Christ alone. Lay it aside. Trust me, you're going to get tested in this. People are going to want to lay some new condition upon your salvation, and here's what I want you to do. Go, no, I've trusted in faith alone in Jesus Christ, and we're going to leave it at that because God's word leaves it at that. Thank you very much. I'm saved because of Jesus. Amen. Now, Paul enters into, we're in Roman numeral 3 here, this more pastoral portion of our passage. It starts in verse 20 or 12 and runs through verse 20. We're only going to go that far. It actually goes further, but we're going to go through 20. So you're Roman numeral 3. In verse 12, Paul makes a puzzling statement. He says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, fair enough, for I also have become as you are. And I'm like, what is Paul talking about? You did me no wrong, which sounds like a country western song. You know, you could just drop the no, you did me wrong, and I think you'd have a good country western song, and that'd be fine. Now, Paul addressed the Galatians personally. He said, brothers, and then he encouraged them, become as I am. Well, what was it that Paul had become? And I want you to think on a fundamental level. We know he's an apostle, but he's not relating to them as an apostle because they're not apostles. What did he fundamentally become? What is Paul? He is a believer upon Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is. Be as I am. They're believers too. The next part of that verse reads, for I have also become of you, as you are. And this is the part that might seem a little unclear. Why would Paul want to become like they are? Well, let me explain this through another quote by James Boyce. He's got some good insight on this. He quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 20 and 22, and if you forget that, it's on the back of your bulletin, all these are, okay? He said, this was one of Paul's evangelical principles, kind of one of Paul's signature communication styles. This is when we say, well, that's very Pauline writing. That's what they mean. Paul has certain styles of writing and communication, and this is one of them, very signature. He said, to the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I became all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Simply put, Paul has become as a Galatian to win some Galatians unto salvation. What does he mean by that? He's found a cultural connection with them, something that he can talk about. We do this when we go out on the street. I'll see somebody that got a shirt on, a hat. I'll just grab onto it and talk to them about, hey, nice hat, shirt, here's what I know about it. And then next thing I know, we're in a gospel conversation. This is what Paul is doing. Now, the last half of verse 12, he says, you've done me no wrong. You've done me no wrong. It's more fully developed in verses 13 through 15. Let's read that. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify that you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Well, that's scary. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what this body ailment Paul might have had, because it references the eyes. Some think he had failing eyesight, some kind of dysentery. Who knows? We really don't know. He doesn't give us enough detail to tell us what that issue was. But in any case, body ailments and hardships were no stranger to Paul. We know that he was given a thorn in the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians 12:7, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27. He mentions these things. He says, I got whipped 40 times, 40 whippings, 40 lashes, right? I got beaten with rods, shipwrecked 3 times, adrift at sea, constant danger of robbers and rivers. He was sleepless, he was cold, and he was hungry and thirsty many times. Paul's fallen ill as a result of collectively some of that happening to him. And whatever the ailment was, it must have been quite needy. And it was this ailment that caused him to remain in the Galatian region. He said, my condition was a trial for you. So he must have been a little tough to deal with, I don't know, or maybe needy. We all get sick, and there are different levels of sick. Now look, if Donna gets the flu, she's sick. If I get the flu, I'm terribly sick, and everybody needs to know it, maybe even on my block, okay? Everybody needs to know I'm sick. I'll call everybody and tell them I'm sick, right? Now, Donna and I were both sick earlier this year, and we couldn't seem to get well. We just, whatever it was, we couldn't kick it. And finally, a kind Augustinian named Steve Ledwith came and made us homemade chicken noodle soup. He actually came to our house and made us chicken noodle soup right there. Yeah, there you go. We were literally on the road to recovery within 24 hours. He also said, use Lysol on everything. Okay, we did it. It's fine. Spoken like a true nurse, right? Well, just like the mercy Steve and kindness Steve showed us, the Galatians were also kind to Paul and received him as an angel of God, meaning he was a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word angel also is the word we use for messenger. They're used interchangeably at times. You can imagine Paul's joy after having been through the whippings and the robberies and all this to have people who were actually kind to him and took care of his needs. Now, in verse 15, we encounter this very strange verse. I don't know if the kids saw that. Verse 15, Paul, he says, would you, even if I wanted or needed your eyes, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, if I asked the kids, could I borrow a couple of your eyes for a little bit? Would you do it? Russell, could I? No. He said, no, absolutely not. He's not going to do that. That's extreme. Now, we might ask our neighbors to borrow a cup of sugar or two eggs. We're not going to ask anybody to borrow their eyes. It's over the top. It's just wild. But this is a form of speech that not uncommon. You know, we have similar things like this in English. But even for our English, that's pretty way up there over the top. I wonder if the Galatians, if we like the Galatians, are ready to receive God's word as it is. From his message, the Bible, and from his messenger, the local pastor, right? Hear me and Steve. Will we scoff at the message and scorn the messenger if the message doesn't agree with our presuppositions? And will we allow the word of God to challenge us? And can we be honest? It challenges us. Will we despise the message and the messenger, or will we submit to God's word and receive it with joy like they did? That's a challenge for us. For instance, we're structured as a church as elder-led, supported by deacons and members in the congregation. That's not typical. We're not a Southern Baptist church. Southern Baptists tend to be, in this area at least, not all of them, pastor, but they're deacon-led churches, all right? Now, this might not be the most challenging issue, but it can be challenging if this is not your church background, and that's just not how you did church before you came here. We're structured this way as a church because it's the only model given to us in God's Word. It's the only one we see. And so we have no other reason to have a structure like this except that we humble ourselves to God's instruction given to us. Now, I'm sure you could think of other issues from your former churches or personal biases that would challenge you from God's word, right? Whatever denomination or thought or theology. But we must, as God's people, obey the word of the Lord so that we do that here as well at Gate 2 Church. It's better to approach God's word with a humble heart. Now, we got cultural pressures that come on us, and they're going to come on this church. There will be people that are going to go, well, why don't you do this? All right? Something that is completely, we think, against and contrary to God's word. The weight of that will come to bear on any church. They'll be tested. And either we're going to bend to the culture, or we're going to remain faithfully obedient in service to Jesus Christ through following his word given to us, led by the Holy Spirit. So the Galatians were kind to Paul. They received him. They didn't despise him. They didn't reject him. But now, some years later, they find themselves being admonished by this man. So I hope, like the Galatians, we will receive God's word and his message and humble ourselves to it. So we're just going to finish up here, verses 16 through 20. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you. We're going to see this I, they thing. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am a little perplexed about you. I am perplexed about you. Here in verse 16, Paul reminded the Galatians that if they didn't scorn him when he was ill and taxing them and preaching the gospel to them, why now would they become, he was sick, why now would they become his enemy when he brings them the truth and some correction? You know, it's a hard thing to be admonished by somebody, right? You know, have you ever been admonished by a professor or your kid? You get admonished by a teacher, or at work you get admonished by a boss? You know, right or wrong, or in my case, very right, when my commander, John Gaina, in the Navy, held me accountable, took me to captain's mast, punished me, reduced me in rank to the next inferior pay grade. We'll tell that story another time. And if John Gaina's hearing this, you did me a service, sir. Man, I was guilty. Thankfully, he later restored that pay grade to me. It's not easy to be admonished. And those were the words my commander used. He said, I'm admonishing you. Whew, man, I'm telling you, that was a tough day. It's not easy to accept such things as this. But Paul reminds them of his kindness to them. And he says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? In verse 17, they make much of you, but it's for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you would make much of them. Now, why were the Judaizers making much of the Galatians? Paul sniffs out their motives. He said they're not pure. Paul wants them to be free in Jesus Christ, under the grace of Christ, but he knows that the Judaizers sought to drag them back into Judaism, or to Judaism. And here's the reason why. So that the Judaizers could be like, well, we're your leaders. You know, we're the ones guiding you. We're the new guides. They wanted a place of prominence. Paul sees the Judaizers' motives to be self-glorified, that they make much of them. And there's that little nasty revealed, isn't it? That they're seeking self-glorification, and this is why they're doing it. Some men really just need to be praised in front of other men. They enjoy the seats of prominence and accolades and awards and such. And these things do have their place. But when this is what we're seeking for our own self-glorification, we've lost something. The Church of Jesus Christ is to make much about Jesus Christ. We're not called to make much about our pastors or our elders or deacons or even ourselves. It's quite all right, though, to celebrate all that God has done in and through us. We should, but let it only be in celebrating that which Christ has formed in us. In stark contrast to the Judaizers' motives for self-glorification, Paul says in verses 18 through 19, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Here Paul is saying, look, if it's for a good purpose, and what's that good purpose? That Christ is formed in them. So Paul closes, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Oh, that Christ would be formed in them, the Galatian church. But oh, that Christ would be formed in us here at Gate 2 Church. And the people that watch us online. Let us not make much of ourselves unless it be Christ formed in us. And how will we know what that looks like? Are we seeking our own glory or the glory of Jesus Christ? Let us at Gate 2 Church in Christ be a people who are known by God, not idotes, but gnosko, deeply personal and intimate, that you not only know God, but you can be confident that God knows all of your ways. Close and intimate with God, adopted as we have his identity as sons and daughters of the King. Let us be willing, as the Galatians were, to receive God's message and be kind to his messengers and not bend to cultural pressures. Let us desire to have Christ formed in us. Amen.